We may welcome each other on this special Lord's Day again. And today we think back on the commemorative event of the Reformation. And I hope we may experience something of what Moses experienced on the shores of the Red Sea. This is what he wrote. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. And that very well pictures the victory of God in the delivering of the gospel truth on the day of Reformation, as it began on that day. So let us together seek the Lord now and ask his blessing and receive his blessing. So let us pray. Our help, Lord, is in thy name. In thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter 128. The Lord of hosts, God is our refuge and our strength and helper ever near us. So 128, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
hasten.
Let us now give attention to the reading of God's holy and unchangeable law from Exodus chapter 20. And let us follow that with the singing of 309, verse 1 and 2, speaking about the benediction upon the God-fearing. So Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In the New Testament, let's turn to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And I'll read chapter 5 and the first two verses of chapter 6. So the word of God from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought in us, worked in us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things that are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So far the readings of this scripture from Corinthians. Let us now seek the Lord together in prayer. Great God, eternal and almighty, we ask for the grace that thou enables us to come before thee in this prayer, fitting as we approach the greatest being, thou art holy beyond our understanding. Thy majesty, Lord, it is for us something not to comprehend, that thou holds the universe in thy hands and makes all things in it come to pass out of nothing. It's something that our little minds cannot understand. And yet, Lord, thou hast called us to call upon thee and to speak to thee in prayer. And may we do that then this morning as Abraham. I am dust and ashes. And I've taken it upon myself to speak to thee. O God, may we have such a frame of heart, humble, realizing that we are sinners who come before thy throne again to give thee thanks. Thanks, first of all, is fitting. At all times, in all circumstances of our life, for none of us have had what we truly deserve. And therefore, Lord, grant us grace to worship thee in humility for all the good things, every little big mercy that have come our way again in this past week. Hundreds lost their life yesterday in airplane crash. They did not come home, at least not on this earthly home. And thou knowest, Lord, how many others have indeed cruelly, or have in accidents, or through sickness come to the end of their journey. But we are here yet, in the day of salvation, in the time of grace. We thank thee, Lord, that we may be here together in church this morning. There is indeed no place more valuable, as the poet of old did say, 1 hour in the house of God is more, or one day is more than a multitude of days. In the highest seats of the greatest pleasures of the world, there is also nothing to be compared, Lord. 1 hour with thee is worth more than a life without thee. And may we this morning experience that also, as we together here are in thy presence. Thou art walking among us. What a wonder that thou would use a man, a sinful man, to bring us the gospel as if in thy own person. Help our people and us and me to see, Lord, that thou art walking among us in the preaching of the word, coming so near to our hearts, speaking in our ears, setting before our mind truths that cannot be so easy, that cannot and may not be ignored. We ask thee that thou would give us a little of that feeling that Paul felt when he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Give us a little sense of that terror. Enough, Lord, to stir us out of an indifferent apathy. Enough to disturb our false peace. Enough to make us sense that we cannot stand before the judgment seat of thee, O dear Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art free of every single drop of our blood in this place. But thou hast not yet given up on us. As once again, thou art speaking today about the great salvation. And dear God, we beseech thee that every soul who this morning in our presence has not answered the call may by the irresistible power of thy Spirit today be quickened to answer thee. To answer thee today when thou art calling us and to set before us that great call, be ye reconciled unto God. And so we beseech thee, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit may be among us today, as thou hast so gloriously been among the early Reformation churches, when the truth that thou revived became a power of God to the salvation of poor, needy, despairing sinners. And Lord, let that same glorious word of the gospel today again be revived. There will be no moral reform in this ungodly nation unless there is a doctrinal reform and a renewed commitment to the truths that so many thousands were willing to die for. And, O God, we pray this day that thou would send again this revival of thy truth with conviction of law and gospel upon the multitudes of this nation. Our times are dark, and our situation, Lord, is in many ways worse than the days of the Reformation. And thou knowest the incredible sinfulness and daring sinfulness of this nation called by the name of God. Set out in a glorious way in the beginning of our early nation. And now we depart from thee. O God, we cry and we take ownership that the ungodliness of this nation begins in our own heart. And that every vice we see on screens, on billboards, on magazines, in the lives of people, lives in our heart. We confess it, O God. We are not a single hair better than the evil we see in our nation. And we beseech thee this morning to drive that truth home, that we may begin to be reformed in our own walk and life and thinking, that we may begin to live with that tender fear of thee again, and that we may no more indulge ourselves in the 2015 indulgences of our sinful cravings and eatings and drinkings of our world around us. And therefore, Lord, we plead this morning for a renewed revival. We lay our hand and finger this morning by promises that thou hast spoken about wilderness become fruitful, about barrenness become a growing field. We remind thee, Lord, as thou hast said, that when the evil floods in, that thou would raise up a banner of truth against it. And we beseech thee this morning that that may be seen today, that our hearts also may be flooded with the Spirit of God. So guide us this morning. As we hear thy word, open our heart for it, Lord. Open our minds to it. Lord, thou anoint thy servant with thy Spirit as thou anointed Luther and Calvin, Beza, John Knox, and men and also women who were godly in their walk and who were prayers, wrestlers at thy throne. And dear God, so look upon us this morning. We plead that thou would so bless the word as is preached today throughout the world. Thou knowest how to open the gates of hell. Thou knowest how to break the bond of unbelief.
Thou knowest, Lord, how to take away the indifference. Turn us, O Shepherd of Israel, and let every poor and needy soul that is seeking and struggling with their sins and with their fears of heart find that there is indeed a rich river of thy grace, and that thou would lead them, Lord, to drink, to be refreshed, to see the gospel truth as it dawned on Luther's mind, so let it also dawn on their mind, Lord, and that we may together experience what we studied in our Bible study this week. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that truth this day also be carried forth into the hearts and minds of young and old seekers that cannot seem to find the light. O God, shine the light then, as thou hast done in so many countless cases. We pray that thou would uphold all those who have been visited with grievous providences in this past week, those who face the devastating losses of loved ones, in airplane crash, in destructive weather, in war zones. O God, we lay these things before thee. We pray for those with sickness, worn out perhaps, overcome. We thank thee for Brian's being here this morning. Again, thou enables him to share this hour with us. Bless the treatments, Lord, he's undergoing at this moment. And give him strength, not only in body, but especially also in his heart and mind, that he may have the strength together with Kay to face this journey and to walk it joyfully. That is so impossible humanly, Lord. But where thou art near, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And grant them to experience that singing in the midst of their needs. We give thee thanks for Mike Cox this morning, Lord. Thou hast opened the door for an employment with some prospects ahead of him. We pray that thou would bless him. We ask thee to strengthen him in the training sessions in the weeks coming. And Lord, give that he may indeed find that this is a place that thou hast chosen for him to work and to excel. And we thank thee for all of us who have work, who may daily have the strength to go to work. Lord, we often don't enough think of the blessing of that. We pray for the vast multitude of prisoners in this country, 1.5 million men and women sitting behind the bars. We pray for the blessing on Bible studies. We pray that chaplains in these places may be faithful teachers of the word, and that thou would lead many prisoners, Lord, to the understanding of their real bondage that is within their heart, and may come to know the real deliverance and liberty in Christ Jesus. So look upon us in thy favor this morning, and receive us graciously for Christ's sake alone. And in his name we also bring to thee this hour the gifts of our hearts and hands. Let the tithes and the offerings, Lord, bring glory to thy name. We ask it all, confessing our unworthiness, seeking thy forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing 394. In fitting song on a day like this, I will extol thee, O my God, for praise thee, O my King. Yea, every day and evermore thy praises I will sing. Psalter 394, all four stanzas, and there are two collections this morning. First is the general fund at this moment, and the second, last song of the morning service is for the building fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
the mighty works, and terrible. Now that word means awesome, glorious, marvelous. We are way too often forgetful of history. It's not the most favorite subject in school children, and yet it's one of the most beautiful subjects. Or some history teacher talking. But it is one of the most beautiful things to study. Besides the work of nature, besides the works of God in the created realm, it's also the works of God in the historical leadings of our world. And today marks really, in a certain sense, the first day of the Reformation. October 31, of course, is when Luther wrote his, or nailed his 95 statements of truth on the door. But it was not until November 1 that people begin to read them and begin to take notice of them. And so the Reformation, nearly 500 years ago, stands even by non-Christian historians marked as the greatest historical event that has changed the Western world as nothing else ever did. We don't have to realize that it was not only deliverance of religion, or deliverance rather of the Bible. The Reformation was a deliverance in other aspects for hundreds of years, nearly 1,000 years really, since the Roman Empire fell in about 500 AD. Till nearly 1500, there has been a period of this great darkness. A darkness not only in the church, but also in society. And it was all due to the enormous twisting and thwarting and distorting of the plain word of God. Satan has only one strategy. It's either to keep this book closed, or to keep you ignorant of what is in the book. And once he gets you ignorant, he has an advantage over you. And he leads you and me on in ways that are not good. And so all this came to a drastic change when in 1517, Luther finally came out. It took a long time before finally he dared to write these 95 theses and publicly display them. That took a little courage, because he took hold of the most powerful institution that there was in those days. The Roman Catholic Church, I compare it to a mighty octopus with multiple arms, which was holding every part of that society in its enormous grip. One man dared to stand up. That's not Luther, of course. We know it's the grace of God in Luther and in Calvin and other, all the others that really, along with them, even before Luther came out in public, there were others who came out and their lives were snuffed out. The moment you said something about that church, your life was in mortal danger. It's indeed remarkable that Luther never was assassinated or killed. That was definitely a hand of God on this man, as no doubt the enemy would have loved to close his mouth forever. But there's many changes that the Reformation brought. Think about the way your nation is governed. We don't have to think about it, that this nation is governed as a fruit of the Reformation. The way that we do science. For hundreds of years, every scientific discovery that didn't quite support what the church was teaching was snuffed out. And man stayed ignorant and foolish because science was not allowed to be done. The Reformation opened that whole aspect of scientific discovery. One of the greatest restorations of the Reformation is the liberty of your conscience. To live and to believe what you believe is right. And obviously, couched in the scripture,
is the only restriction on his liberty of the conscience. But most of all, the Reformation restored the Bible and the teachings of the Scripture. You know, when Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, do not think that Luther was trying to overthrow the Roman Catholic Church. He was really trying to reform it. Luther himself writes, "No crime or abuse can justify a schism in a church." I wish we would live a little bit more like that. The terrific schisms and divisions in the Protestant church is a shame on the cause of the truth. And Luther never wanted that. That finally he is sent out of the Roman Catholic Church is because he can keep on insisting on the word alone. The word alone. And so his first action certainly led to the Protestant Reformation when he and others unearthed the treasure that you and I may have today. And I would like to draw attention to that this morning with the scriptures from 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2. And let us read that together first. That is our text for this morning, where Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." And he gives us a reason. "For he saith," that is God, "I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." Succored is supported. Stood near to you. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the question that really I want to answer with you this morning is, are you really appreciating and valuing and rejoicing in the heritage that God gave us through the Reformation? And our text is keying into that very question. It's an entreaty to treasure the grace of God, as you noticed. "Receive not the grace of God in vain." Now first let's ask, who makes this entreaty? Who is so urgently entreating us not to receive the grace of God in vain? And may God let you feel who actually is entreating that. Secondly, what's the content of this entreaty? It's a simple word. "Receive not the grace of God in vain." And lastly, what is the reason this entreaty is made? And that leads me to the second verse. So who makes this entreaty? You know, the text begins, "We then." As workers together. Notice our King James Version added two words there. You need to keep reminding yourself of that. That's only for readability's sake. Those words in italics. But they were not in the original. "We then, as workers together, beseech you," also added, "also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Obviously, Paul is beseeching. This man is a preacher with the heart. Pray that we may be that. Pray that I may be more of Paul as I preach to you. But Paul is conscious of the fact that he has a responsibility to let every man know that the grace of God is available to them. And he's driven wherever he goes to preach with so much intensity and passion. Because if you look back in chapter 5, he knows what is coming. Verse 10, chapter 5, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You and I will stand before the living Lord, the ascended, glorious Savior and Lord." Paul says, the day coming that this dream of your life is going to be over and you're going to have to stand before the very one that is the Lord of heaven. And he adds to that in verse 11, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." It's something that Paul has known about this. You know his own experience when he finally came to stand before him on the day that God struck him down on Damascus Road. I'm going to stand before Jesus. He's going to look right at me. You are going to stand right before Jesus, just like you are sitting before me now. And he's going to open every page of your life and my life. Every thought, every word, everything not done, everything I should have done. Paul says, knowing therefore we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, let every man then indeed begin to pay attention that you need to be reconciled to this God, because his judgments will be withering when you stand before him without Christ. Are you without Christ right now? And I wonder how you can sleep then. I wonder how you dare to walk out of this door then. I wonder how you can live with this terrific judgment hanging above your head, the wrath of God abiding on you. If you're not converted, if you are not submitted, if you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, then you face the terror of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to receive in your to receive everything you've done in your body, whether it was good or bad. It's going to come back. And therefore, Paul is zealous. He knows no man living shall be justified. No man. You know, the Apostle Paul is a model for me as a preacher. I'm far from being what I need to be. But if I read Colossians 1, verse 28, 29, maybe now you understand a little bit my intention in preaching. Paul writes about Christ, who's made known the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ, whom we preach, warning every man. I don't think I warn enough. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul does not only preach to the elect. You notice that? He preaches to every man he sees. Because he doesn't know who the elect are. But he knows that every man will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You and I will stand there. And he says, I labor therefore and striving according to the working of God, working in me mightily. You know, if you do me a favor, pray for me every day that I may preach like that. That this whole pulpit may be so thrilled with the Spirit of God, touching your heart, to awaken you, or to stir you, or to lead you away from the faulty comforts that you perhaps are comforting yourselves with, that you may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to him. Notice how he closes that in chapter 5 of Corinthians. We then, as ambassadors for Christ. That's preaching. Being an ambassador for Christ. But now back to our text. You notice that Paul does not say, I then, as worker, beseech you. He says, we then, as workers together, beseech you. Who says we? Who's writing next to him? Who's sitting next to him? Well, we need to go back to the first Corinthians letter. And I'll read it to you, so don't have to look it up. You know the text. He says, we are laborers together with God. So who is really beseeching you this morning? It's not a man. You not have to stand before my judgment seat. You will have to stand before the judgment seat of him who sent me here. Who is beseeching you as young and old to be reconciled with him? That's what Paul says in chapter 5. We then, as workers together, that means as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead,
be reconciled together to God.
You know, the meriting work and the applying work of Christ, it's the Spirit's work. True. But He uses men. He uses ambassadors. And we don't enough think about the seriousness of sitting before an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And believe me, congregation, these pulpit steps become higher every year I go up on them. As I realize the weight of having to speak in God's name to you and to beseech you in the very spirit and heart of Jesus Christ to come to Him and to be reconciled to Him. But as these steps get higher for me, I hope that your seat gets also harder for you. For friend, how will you appear before God if you neglect so great salvation? And continue to live and to walk, and some of you do, as if there are years to come yet. You don't know. Today, if you hear His voice, tomorrow you may not hear His voice anymore, at least not in this sense of be reconciled to God. Do we hear behind the instrument of the human voice, the voice of God? You know, we've been reading through the canons of Dort lately. Let me read you again how our Father so pointedly spoke this. And that men may be brought to believe God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and to faith in Christ crucified. Today is a day of commemoration. 500 years ago? Let's not go that far. How about stop this today? Because it's not just an accidental, providential happening that an ambassador of peace and of the glad tidings of the gospel are standing before you. That's just as great as a gift as the Reformation might have been 500 years ago. We get used to the blessings. I'm thinking of all those millions today who drop into death. Never heard. Never heard. There is such a thing as a Savior. As God beseeches you, I want you to take this one thought along. The picture of this very phrase, as God beseeching you. You know what the word beseech means? It means begging. To beseech you, that's what I do when I bow my knees and I pray to God. Then I'm beseeching. And God says, I am beseeching you, sinner. I just can't get over that picture. The Almighty God, before all the universe needs to lay on their floor, He is beseeching. Just let the Scripture speak. You try to explain it. I beseech you, God says. And again, we pray you in Christ's stead. That means that Christ is praying, begging. Listen up. Don't just live. And are you then like the Thessalonians congregation? Yes, some of you are. I know by the grace of God. But I'm speaking to those of you who just live on without really answering the beseeching call of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. We are bound, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Take that last phrase then. children of God. Take that last phrase, that worketh effectually in you. Let's wrestle that phrase this whole week, every day, that God will take this sermon and effectually work in the heart of our fellow men who are unsaved. Can I ask you to do that with me? Every day. God, work effectually through the word of this truth this morning. That this gospel that is revived in the Reformation Day and preached today may indeed work mightily in the heart of the unsaved. Now, what is the content of this entreaty then? Our second thought is, look, it's a very interesting statement we read. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, we're not going to weaken and water down that phrase. It says, grace of God. You are able to receive the grace of God in vain. See, how is that possible? Well, obviously, he's not speaking about personal regeneration and personal salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Those gifts are without repentance. The calling, the effectual calling that brings repentance and faith and that works out the regenerating grace of God, that is not in vain. That's not what he's speaking about. That's obvious. What's he speaking about then? What is this grace of God that you can receive in vain? Well, go back to chapter 5. This ministry of reconciliation. You're not coming to God. God is coming to you. That's that grace. We didn't seek for God. God is seeking you and me. Isn't that grace? He sees us going into the wrong way and he's running after us. It's not of you that willeth, not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And yes, if I paraphrase that, it is of God who is running to show mercy. That's the grace, isn't it? Just stop to think about it. We can receive the grace of God in vain. Friends, not all men are receiving the favor of having feet standing in front of them that bring them the glad tidings and the joyful tidings of the God of peace. But God has sovereignly chosen you and me to be receiving that gift. Don't get used to that. Don't get used to that. This is an incredible privilege that you and I have received. Our fathers again in the Canons of Dort, may we one more time speak that out so well in one of the articles that we haven't read yet. Article 7, he says, this mystery of the will of God, the gospel message, discovered only to a small number in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it is only revealed to various people. And he reveals it to many without any distinction of the people. So do not think, I paraphrase it briefly, that you receive this ministry because you're better or more worthy than anybody else, or God sees you're going to make better use of it. No. What then? It results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence they, you and I, to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, what they merit. Or rather, notwithstanding their demerit, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts. Are you? Am I? There's hundreds of people, thousands of people in Wisconsin that don't hear this message. Why you? It's grace. Nothing else but grace. And we can receive this grace in vain. We'll look at that next. And as I look at the connection this day with the Reformation, I want to consider just a few ways in which this grace of God is given to you. First of all, the Bible that I hold in my hand. It's one of those great gifts of God's grace the Reformation gave you. More than 1,000 years The only language that this Bible was in the European continent was in Latin. Now, most people did not know Latin. For 1,000 years, nobody had a Bible. How many of you have in your home? How many of you read it this week? Honestly. With some intensity, studying it. We had Bible study this week. Great. But if that would have been with the threat of death, would you have been there? Would I have been there? Now, many of you don't come to Bible study, perhaps for various reasons. But is it a good excuse? Tell me! No, tell God that there is any excuse for you to be ignorant of the Scriptures. You got it in your own simple language. King James Version is not that hard to read. That is a bunch of baloney, I say. When I hear people say that. There are some scientific books and college books that are far difficult, more difficult than this book. But for us not to read the Bible is one of the biggest offenses in the face of God. Or to skimp it and to run on in the day and hardly have any serious time to read the Scriptures. Friends, this book was a forbidden book. We need to fear. We need no fear to read it. We ought to fear not to read it. One man in Korea, I read some years ago, prayed for 40 years if he could have his own personal copy of the Bible. Finally, he got it. And we get a Bible the moment we know how to read. Are we reading it? Are you receiving the grace of God in vain? Congregation, God rains the manna at the doorstep of your life. And who is so great a nation, who is God so near to them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon Him? For what nation is so great, a statute, judgment so righteous as this law, which I set before you? I don't have to go like the Queen of Sheba, 1,500 miles on a boring camel ride to find the wisdom of God in Solomon. I only have to reach out my hand to my night chest. And there is the living word of God. And it is ready to speak to me. And yet we listen to lots of other things and read lots of other things. And the Bible is not there. Watch it. I beseech you, receive not grace of God in vain. The second grace that God gave us in the Reformation is also the pure word of God as the only rule of life and faith. You can come and tell me, please, immediately after the sermon, if I teach anything on this place that's not based on this book. Because then you need to shut my mouth as soon as possible. And I lay that before you. If there's anything in this book that I preach or anything that I preach is not in this book. How could you check that? Well, because you have to be in the book. Don't come to me with what you and I think, what this book says. That's what the Reformation has given us. The pure word of God in our own language. And we have received again the message of the word of God that we can have as the rule of life and faith. And the Roman Catholic Church kept the masses of people ignorant. Not only that, they placed above this Bible teachings, traditions, and schemes that after a while you hardly knew where the Bible was. And thank God that He has delivered us from this tyrannical rule of the Roman Catholic Church, which not only dominated every aspect of society, but dominated the interpretation of the Word of God. Today we live by sola scriptura. Not by what people think. Not even by what people and
sinners aside. They may have decided many good things. Think of those beautiful Reformed confessions we have, and there's many others. But this is what is our only rule of faith in life. And therefore, congregation, sola scriptura. Are you like the Bereans? Are you searching out this book? Are you taking my sermon home and digest it and see if this is right what you heard? Now, don't say right away it's wrong what he said. I need to know why. Got out of this book? That's what your task is. To keep me in line. But then this book needs to be open. Now what so-and-so said and such said, no, can you find it here? Because if it's so-and-so said, if it's not in here, it's not worth anything. So the scripture alone is what the Reformation has given us as the foundation of life and truth. And I'm afraid that we are not like the Bereans. But then the third gift of the grace of God is the restoration of the heart of the gospel. There is so much giving in the scripture. And maybe on your outline you've been wondering, why in the world would I say that the restoration of the whole counsel of God began with the restoration of the teaching of moral depravity? That you are a sinner and an enemy of God. Was that a restoration? Yes. In the Roman Catholic Church you were not taught that. You were taught that the fall affected you like a horse losing its bridle. That makes sense? The horse didn't change, just lost the bridle. That's how the Roman Catholic Church presented what man was like. An unbridled horse. That's not what God says in the Bible. We didn't lose a bridle, we lost the entire image of God. We are depraved to the very core of our heart, and we're capable of any sin if the grace of God doesn't restrain us. We are morally changed so drastically that we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. That's the naked truth of the Word of God. That none of us are even willing to be saved unless the grace of God makes you willing. Now, why is that a restoration? Well, I'd rather have a doctor who tells the truth to me than a doctor who says, no, that little bump, that's no problem. That's just normal. Just live with it. I want a doctor to tell me, man, that's cancer. You're on the way out if you don't deal with this. See, that's the Reformation. Straightforward, biblical teaching on the fall of man. Obviously, that's not where they stopped, congregation. No, they also go on in the restoration of the one-sided grace of God, which are the riches of God at Christ's expense. Nothing will heal the deadly state but the heart-renewing grace of God. And by the grace of God, that tremendous teaching of the gospel is again brought out in the Reformation day. What deceit if you grow up believing. Now, if you come faithfully to church, and if you faithfully pay your tithes, and you faithfully do your confession before the priest, and pay him for that too yet, and if you are making the sacrifice, and if you are shedding a few tears, and if you honor the priest and the church, then you go to heaven. That's also teaching. I have a little booklet at home that McChain brought back out from the darkness into the light. It's a little biography about Martin Boos. Probably never heard of the man. He's kind of like a Luther in Germany. The Roman Catholic man who by the grace of God becomes convicted and converted. And he obviously is like Luther, persecuted in his own church. But he never left it. And they never kicked him out either. They learned their lesson. But as he was transferred from parish to parish, he kept on preaching the gospel. An incredible little booklet. Now let me quote you out of that. Martin Boos, he says, in 1788 and 89, I visited a sick person who was well respected for her piety and her deep humility. I said to her, your sister, you'll die peacefully and happily. Why so? She asked. He answered, well, because you led such a pious and such a good life. You know, he's still a Roman Catholic at that stage. The good woman smiled at my words, and she said,
If I leave the world relying on my own piety, I shall surely be lost. But relying on Jesus, my Savior, I can die in comfort. What kind of a clergyman are you? What an admirable comforter. If I listen to you, what would become of me? How could I stand before the divine tribunal where everyone must give an account of her idle words even? Which of our actions and virtues would not be wanting if I be laid in the divine balance? No, if Christ had not died for me, if he had not made satisfaction for me, I should have been lost forever. Notwithstanding all my good works and all my pious conduct, He is my hope. He is my righteousness. He is my eternal happiness. That's not teaching you would ever find in the Roman Catholic Church of those days. Now, by the way, this was a Roman Catholic. At least that day, she was still of that part of that church. But she was speaking the truth to this Roman Catholic priest, wasn't she? And that's the gospel restoration congregation. Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, all that come unto Him. Let's for a moment pause to sing before we consider how Luther struggled through this in order to find this gospel message. So Psalter 42, 1 through 4. The love for God's word. Most perfect is the law of God restoring those that stray. 42, all four verses.
I beseech you that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. You're not sending this church to any other book than the Bible. You've been given the Bible by your church elders, by your father and mothers, by your grandparents. We have an inheritance of truth. You've been given a church in which, as far as I can see, the only rule of life is the Word of God. And the only rule of faith is the Word of God. Confessions and so on are just the Word of God echoed forth. A summary of the Scriptures in a beautiful form. But it's the Word of God by which you are called to examine yourself and to live. I believe you're in a church where the whole counsel of God is preached. Death in Adam and life in Christ. God exalted to the highest and man obeys the lowest. Though I may not use those phrases every Sunday, this heart is convinced of every word of those phrases. And you are preached the law of God in all its sublime holiness, convicting you. But you also set before you an open door of the gospel, my friend. You are beseeched by the name of God to be reconciled to Him. And as far as I can see, I'm not laying any hinder stones and obstacles between you and Christ as conditions you may need to meet. Correct me if I do. I would not be a reformed gospel preacher if I would. But you're not, as far as I can see. Been told you need to do more penance. You need to do more of this. And you need to grow up more like that. That's what Luther heard when he was struggling with the soul question. He heard you need to do more penance. You need to deny yourself more, Luther. You need to overcome this depravity. You need to satisfy this righteous God by your sacrifices and your obedience. You don't hear that here. You've been given the grace of God in the open gospel message I may set before you and plead you in the name of God. Be you reconciled on the basis of Christ's obedience. You are not in a church where Luther was and where Martin Bos was. I quote him again. It could have been Luther when I quote this. He says, I took immense pains to be a very pious man. For years, even in winter, I lay on the cold floor. I scourged myself till I bled. I fasted. I gave my bread to the poor. I spent every hour in the church or cemetery confessing my sin, and I took the sacrament every week, and I got nowhere. See, you're not told to do that in this church. You're told to come to Christ. Oh, you poor and needy sinner. You're not sent back to the covenant of works. You're not sent back to your own efforts. I've set before you Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His blood that cleanses from all sin. And I'm urging you this morning that that blood will not be available forever. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. There comes a day that I'm done. No, there comes a day that Christ is done. That's why Paul is so urgent. He says, look, there comes a day I've heard you in the time of acceptance and the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted day and now is the day of salvation. There comes a day, there's no more day for you and for me to be reconciled to God, congregation. Come, receive not the grace of God in vain. Luther struggled for years, for a decade nearly, looking for the refreshing waters of the gospel, and none of them gave him the cup of the pure gospel water. None did it. Always back to works, always back to better, always back to improving yourself, always back to this and that. And none of them held out the truth, the just shall live by faith in Christ, whom the Father has made the mercy seat. You can come to Him, Luther, though you have every sin of the universe on your conscience. There is forgiveness with Him. And it took Luther
a long journey to discover it. Why is that? Because no one preached it to him. But you are not in that case. Beloved, my dear congregation, you're not in that case. I know I'm no perfect preacher, but I don't preach you half the gospel here. I don't send you to the works in order to come to Christ. And God better close my mouth forever if I would ever preach you that. But I'm setting before you the rich graces of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is standing ready to receive you with all your guilt, sinfulness, depravity of heart, your unbelief, your atheism, your coldness and your hardness. But Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And how many of that is true for you? My heart aches this morning. To think of you standing before the judgment seat, and your mouth will be closed, and every argument will be out of your head, and you will bow before Him with only one confession. Guilty. And only one answer. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And you know who are the greatest workers of iniquity? Are not the gay people out there. Are not the prostitutes out there. Are not the ISIS killers out there. Are not the Hitlers and the Stalins out there. They are the people who sit under the gospel preaching and receive the grace of God in vain. In vain, that means you put it to no profit. You just let it go. In vain means it doesn't bring the fruits of gratitude and increase of faith. It leaves you untouched and unchanged. Kanye, is that you? Come on, is that you? Sitting under these gospel preachings now for so long, and yet in vain. Time is ticking away. Every day, you're a day closer to the summon before the judgment seat of Christ, and I cannot cease to warn and plead with you that you neglect not so great salvation. You know, I just realized I didn't even touch on that fifth kernel of that beautiful Reformation truth. It is, whosoever believeth on Him shall be saved. You know, let me close with this question this morning. Is Luther's question yours? What must I do to be saved? Is that ever on your mind? What must I do to be saved? And when the Spirit of God is on your mind, that's what becomes a question. That becomes everybody's question. Who is touched by the Spirit of God? Do not follow Luther in everything. For his first answer was, help me, Saint Anna, I'll become a monk. He went to the saints to be saved. He went to St. Anna and all the other saints, and he went to become a monk. That's what the Roman Catholics taught them. You go to the saints. You don't go directly to Christ. You're not even allowed to come to Christ, as you are a sinner. But maybe the saints could do a little word for you. So ask them, ask St. Anna, ask Mary, especially Mary, to incline the heart of Jesus to you. See, that's conditional grace. That's putting obstacles between you and Christ. You don't need saints. The way is open. Christ is welcoming any sinner to come unto Him. But Luther didn't know that. So he went to a monastery and he sought the saints. And his second answer was he tried to be a saint. If anyone tried, it was Luther. I want you to take up some of his biographies or stories written about him. If there's anyone that tried to become a saint, it was Luther. And I'd say if anyone would ever be saved by works, it would be Luther, all right. There was no man who worked so hard to be saved. Which at the end of all that, I was more miserable than any other creature in the world. So someone else suggested to him to read the mystics. After all the works, he said, why don't you read this book, the mystics? Those are some Roman Catholic mystical writers. And that speak about mystical experiences. Be watchful. That danger is today there too. And Luther writes about this. He said, after reading all those mystical books about feelings and experience, I found them nothing else but a subtle kind of works religion. Also there you can't find it. In what other people have felt and experienced. And what you may feel and experience. None of that. God cut it all off. And Luther finally, after struggling for 10 years, being under conviction, not finding peace, he said, well, see, that man struggled for 10 years. Why? Because no one 10 years before preached to him the pure gospel. And secondly, in order to prepare Luther to stand as one man against that mighty octopus of the Roman Catholic Church. Sure, God shaped him by that long experiential struggle to come to the gospel. But it does not mean that needs to be for everybody like that. That was necessary for Luther to prepare him. But finally, Luther writes, I did not learn my theology at a single stroke. I had to bury myself in it ever and ever when I studied the Psalms and the Romans, and God gradually led me on till he saw the glorious truth that outside of him is the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, provided for a sinner like him. And so what must you do, friends? If that is the question you're asking this morning, what must I do to be saved? Let me answer Paul's answer. He says, repent you. We didn't even say that, because he saw that that jailer was already repenting. But that's, of course, the first part of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Repent you. That means acknowledge your sin. Take ownership of those sins. The sins that you see in your mind today. There'll be many more sins you don't even see. But take the ones you feel and see this morning as sinful. And take those and go back to God and begin to confess to God, Lord, because of this, I am damned and worthy to be damned. Repentance is taking ownership and changing. And turning from those very sins and at least seeking to turn from them. Because those sins are came closer to us and are closer to our body, isn't it? Repentance is to turn away. You notice that Paul did not say to the jailer, now jailer, I want you to just pray and wait for it. Paul, are you a fair preacher? You know this jailer can't save himself. And Paul says to this jailer, repent ye and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No, he didn't say, just go pray about it, Paul, and wait for that to happen. Believe ye. That's the gospel of the Reformation. Whosoever believeth. Congregation of the Lord Jesus is in front of you this morning. He counsels you to be reconciled to God. He didn't say reconcile God to yourself. He didn't say reconcile yourself to God. He didn't say that. He says, be reconciled on the basis of what I have done. I have done it all. What a sweet gospel. That just strikes me sweet. I have done it all. I have done enough. I have brought it all in for a poor, wretched, condemned sinner to be saved. Come unto me. And be reconciled on the basis of what I have done. He counsels us to buy gold of him, tried in the fire, right raiment to cover your nakedness. You know, such buying begins with selling all you have. That begins writing death in everything you have done. Buying is getting rid of all that you have so far. Oh, congregation, come. Get on your knees this day. And confess it to God what you have all been finding your life in that is not Christ.
that is not him. Write death on it. Pray him to help you to depart from it, to die to it, to be stripped away from it. But such dying also includes humbling yourself to receive the gospel of grace for free. You know, there is no greater humbling act that the Spirit of God needs to work in your and my heart is to be saved for free. There's no greater humbling than to lay before God and says, Lord, yes, I consent. Hear that word? I mean it. Consent. To be saved. Alone. Alone. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. To get that over your lips. Sincerely. Is the greatest victory of grace ever. He said, what is now harder than that? Yeah, that is hard. That means you and I have to die to all what we are ourselves. To die to our own religion. To die our own esteem. To die to our own pride. And I don't want to. I'm just like Luther. I want to work my way up to heaven. But never will you get there. Christ has come down. Here I close with Martin Bowes one more time. Saved from the Roman Catholic theology. He writes, when in your own eyes you are wicked, blind, lame, and leprous, and troubled and perplexed, then it is time for you, like the blind and leprous in the gospel, to seek refuge in faith alone. Like the thief on the cross, you must go just as you are. With all your faults and sins, to ask forgiveness and to seek earnestly the righteousness that He has wrought out for you, and then lay hold of it, even with tears, and joyfully make it your own by faith. For if God has given you to know the misery of sin, it is in order that you come to seek forgiveness from the Savior. If He has made you poor in spirit, it is that you may obtain by faith the kingdom of heaven and all the riches which Jesus has merited by His suffering. Come then, wherever you are and whenever you are, sensible of all your poverty and sinfulness, and receive grace upon grace. Amen. Bless these words, O God. Bless them, please. Let the effectual work of Thy Holy Spirit this morning be experienced in the heart of the unsaved, but also the heart of the concerned and troubled. Lead them to these crystal waters of the gospel. God alone. Grace alone. The righteousness of Christ alone. By the very gift of faith alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing 255. And I would like to only ask that we sing verses 3, 4, and 5. For how great a God and glorious is Jehovah whom we sing. In the meantime, there is yet a building collection. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. 2, 3, and 4.
Amen.
Just a couple of small announcements. First, the meeting on Wednesday of the Come Over and Help Us. I don't know why I didn't get into the bulletin. I must have forgotten to change it. But it is not in the Wesley Center. It is right next to the Wesley Center in the public library hall. It's the same parking lot where you parked as you were by the Wesley Center. But it will be in the library hall. So we didn't take the time to change the flyers. If you have plastos on, that's fine. We'll just have somebody posted by the door in the Wesley Center to direct people to the library hall. Also forgot to put on, men, that we have our scheduled breakfast on Saturday coming, Lord willing. So receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.